What a God we serve. And you know what's even great? When I think about that song, I think about the woman with the issue of blood that came to Jesus, and she pressed her way through the crowd. And the scripture says that she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" If you can't get to H-I-M, he said H-E-M will do. "And the Son of Man shall rise with healing in his wings." If sometimes your best effort isn't just quite good enough to get to H-I-M, he said, if you'll just head in my direction, if you'll just reach for me, H-E-M is good enough. Isn't he such a great God? He's such a God of grace and mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And then we'll also be going to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 3. I find myself journaling quite often. I don't know if it's therapeutic or what, but I find myself journaling a lot. And I ask myself questions. And one of the questions that I've recently asked myself is, what two things do I want to ensure that my children possess whenever they are gone from me? And I began to think of many things within the context of that question and questions like it. What two things do I want Braden and Claire to possess whenever they are gone from me? And this morning, that is where this is birthed out of. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. "That I may know him." That I may know him. "And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now, I'll be honest, I have misquoted this scripture more times than I have quoted it correctly. Because whenever it just pops in my head and I just quote it, I'll say, "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection." And then last night I was sitting reading this scripture and I was like, I've been misquoting that. And for someone who is a quizzer, that is not a good thing to come to a realization that you have misquoted this for so long. I always in the power. It's not that I may know him in the power. It's that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's not in, it's and. Because if it were in, that would mean that is one complete thought. But rather what we have here is three separate thoughts. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Now the second thing that has puzzled me about this scripture, and I'll move on to the next scripture so you can be seated, but the second thing that puzzled me about this scripture is, why did he introduce the concept of the resurrection before the concept of suffering? Why did he talk about the empty tomb before he talked about the cross? The reason why it hit me, and whenever it hit me like a ton of bricks. The reason why is because whenever you know him, you know that he is not going to put you through suffering without first giving you hope. But whenever you don't know him, you will suffer without hope. So the key is to make sure that you know him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to be reading it out of the English Standard Version because there's a word in there that I really like. And it says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." We are the aroma. We are the sweet-smelling savor, as the King James puts it. We are the aroma of Christ. What an identity. What an identity. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy. God, I ask that you will bless this Sunday school class this morning. I pray that you will bless your word. God, I pray that you will allow me to deliver your word with the same fire and intensity that you put it in me. God, I pray that you'll touch our ears and our minds and allow us to open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to you, to your word, and to your spirit. Let us be led by it, Jesus. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. Their names were Adam and Eve. These two people had a very, very interesting, perfect relationship with God. They had the privilege, as Scripture says, to walk with God in the cool of the day. They walked in the garden alone with God, had a relationship with God that no one else has ever known. It was incredible. God asked them to simply refuse and refrain from doing one thing. One thing. He said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But being human, like they were, and the tendencies that humans have, I don't know if you really realize this, but humans have a great way of messing everything up. You can create the most perfect environment, and humans are going to find a way to mess it up. It's because that's what we do. We like to mess things up. The Bible says that God drove them out of the garden for their disobedience. And he placed an angel with a flaming sword which turned every which way to keep them from the way of the tree of life. You touched the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and because you touched it, you can't have the tree of life. And it was completely blocked off. And instead of having instant access to God, the source of life, they had to resort to other methods to experience God. So for hundreds of years, the Jews could not get close to God. They had instead the burning bush experiences of Moses, the burning coals of Isaiah, the outer space visions of Ezekiel. A person blessed with a direct encounter with God was expected to come away scourged, glowing, or half crippled. Just ask Jacob. These were the fortunate ones. Jewish children learned stories of the sacred mountain in the desert that proved fatal to anyone who touched it. Mishandle the Ark of the Covenant and you're going to die. Enter the most holy place unwelcome and you'll never come out alive. This is the relationship between God and man. God is here, we are here, and if you want to get close, you better really, really be prayed up, because if you get too close, unprepared, your life could end. Other religions in the world associate this hands-off approach to their gods. Hindus offer sacrifice in the temple. Kneeling Muslims bow down so low that their forehead literally touches the ground. And most religious traditions, fear is the primary motion for approaching God. And Adam and Eve have created for all of humanity They have built a wall between them and God. They have designed, they have, because of their actions, built a wall between us and God. There was a lady and her husband who worked at Texas Bible College whenever I went there. He was actually an instructor from Denmark. He was an incredible man. His name is Kai Larson. Actually, if you go into my office and look on the top shelf of my bookshelf, you will see a picture of me like this and a man with his arms wrapped around me. And there's a little quote off to the side that says, "Don't doubt in the dark what God gave you in the light." Well, the man whose arms are wrapped around me is a man by the name of Kai Larson. He was from Denmark, an incredible man. He was my favorite instructor all through Bible college. He was very intelligent. He was from Denmark, but he had graduated from Louisiana Tech with multiple master's degrees. He was a very intelligent man, had a couple of children. And in between my first and second year of Bible college, it was in the summer. I was home. I remember exactly where I was. I was in DeRidder at the tractor store picking up a part for my grandpa's tractor. Whenever I got a phone call from a friend that said, "Hey, Kai was cutting down a tree in his backyard and a limb fell on his head and he killed him. The funeral is going to be this time and they're wanting us to sing." I don't really remember why, I was in the choir. They'll let anybody in the choir at Bible college. I'm living proof. And so the choir went to go sing. At the funeral, we were standing there, we were singing. And it was a funeral, folks. Funerals are not fun, especially whenever it's somebody that you deeply care about, somebody has impacted your life. It's not fun. It was depressing. It was tight. It was like, okay, let's get through this song so the preachers can preach. I think there was like 10 preachers. It was ridiculous. It wasn't ridiculous. That's not the right word. But it was long. It was a long funeral. It was long. And we were up there singing. The choir was singing. It was tight. And then all of a sudden, on the front row, his wife, whose name is Gil, stood up, threw her hands in the air, and began to worship. When I tell you that the funeral did not matter anymore, the funeral did not matter anymore. Because there was something that was broken in the atmosphere that sent off an aroma of worship. Because there is something incredibly powerful whenever the broken things of our lives place us in position to worship God. She began to worship in her brokenness. And this morning, the two things that I want my children to know, two things that I want my children to grasp, is boldness and humility. Boldness and humility. She was a woman, and she came boldly, and she humbled herself. She carried with her a box of alabaster into the house of Simon. She walked in boldly to his presence. Paul tells us that we are to boldly come into the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. We're to boldly come. Because you see, in order to go to a place where you're not supposed to be, you have to work up boldness within yourself to actually go there. So she is on the outside, and she finally works up the boldness to walk into the house where Jesus is. And whenever she works up the boldness carrying this box, this alabaster box, that theologians believe contained 1 year's wages, she boldly walks into the room that she's not supposed to be in. But she doesn't approach him boldly. She approaches him humbly, because Scripture says that she falls at his feet. And whenever she falls at his feet, she takes the box and she breaks the box in his presence. She took the box of alabaster full of a precious ointment and she breaks it. Now, we have an opinion about broken things. We do. We don't like broken things. We don't. If a toy is broken, you either fix it or you trash it. If a piece of furniture is broken, you either fix it or you throw it on the side of the road. If something is broken, you either fix it or it becomes trash. Because what good is broken things really? Because there is no place in our lives for broken things. We've got to keep it together, people. We got to make sure that the box stays intact. And we really don't like this imagery, and because herein lies the tension in Paul's words of 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Herein lies the tension. We in this story are the alabaster box. And the power of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, is the ointment. We don't like to think of ourselves as the box, because the box in this story becomes broken. And we have an opinion about broken things. Broken things eventually are hauled to the trash. And we don't want to consider ourselves as trash, but the truth is that the ointment cannot be released in the atmosphere unless the box is broken. The power of God cannot be released until the earthen vessel is broken. The Spirit of God cannot be released until the veil is ripped from the top to the bottom. You see, whenever Jesus died and he gave up the ghost, Scripture tells us that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. It wasn't cut, because if it's cut, you can sew it back together. And God had no desire for it to be put back together. They believe it was 40 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 6 feet deep. It was not going to be put back together. I want it frayed. I want it broken. I want it ripped in two. That, because if it's cut from the bottom, they could say, man did it. But the ripping was for a purpose. The ripping was done by God and not by man. There are things in our lives that are broken, that are ripped, that are bruised. They're not there because we did it. They're not there because a man did it. You're ripped and you're broken and you're bruised because God wanted us that way. God wanted us that way. So there we were singing at his funeral. His wife stood and lifted her hands in worship. And immediately the entire atmosphere changed. People all over the room began to stand and lift their hands and worship and weep. Everything changed. The power of God fell on that place to the point where those in the choir couldn't sing anymore, and the musicians were even having a hard time playing, because whenever something that is broken releases the contents from what's inside, it completely changes everything. The power of God will never flow out of your life until you break the box. And the truth is, God wants the box broken. But we like to come into the presence of God with our box and lift it off and say, how much can I give today? And still be able to keep the image of my box intact. But the truth is God does not care about the image of the box. He wants it simply broken. Think about some of the most powerful services we've had in our church. And this is where I find solace that I really am a disciple. Some of the most powerful services in our church is whenever someone who's broken boldly comes to the altar, whenever it may not be the right time, and falls in the grace and the mercy of an awesome God. And it changes the entire atmosphere of the room. And where I know I'm a disciple is because many times I'm thinking, oh man, the schedule just got messed up. I like the schedule. I cannot lie. I like everything just in order. I was telling Pastor before church, I said, I've got notes for this morning, but it's not exactly in my framework and like I want it where it can flow very easily. It's kind of discombobulated, but I'm becoming okay with that. Not quite there yet, but I'm becoming. And the disciples were concerned because their whole dinner just got messed up. But Jesus always stands up for the broken. So whenever the prophet went to David and said, you know, you've sinned. God didn't want you to count the people, but you counted them anyways. Here's three things. You can fall into the hands of God by there being a famine in the land for 7 years. You can run from your enemies for months, or there can be a pestilence come over the people. And David's response was, first of all, these are three horrible choices that I have to choose from. He said, but I would rather fall into the hands of the great mercy of God than fall into the hands of men. That's why we have to be careful where we break ourselves. Because we all come to a point of breaking. We can't break ourselves to men. Can't get on the phone and be like, I'm having a bad day, and then begin to spew everything you're having a bad day about, or this situation going on. You can't do it because the advice or the words that you get may be tainted with bitterness or hurt or deceit. And then you begin, and whenever that happens, your ointment begins to stink, and it's not as sweet as it could be if you broke yourself in the presence of Jesus. Seen people go through divorces, and since they didn't break themselves in the presence of Jesus, but rather broke themselves to men, they can live for years with the hurt and the bitterness and the anger. And it becomes a point where you don't even want to be around the person because of the atmosphere that they bring with them. Because of the ointment that put the aroma that goes off of them. Seen people go through trials in their life that it makes them bitter. And they think that life broke them, but really, it was God that wanted them broken. Because whenever it's all together, we must remember that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The power of God can only flow from a broken vessel. And the truth is God does not want you put back together. If you have it all together, you cannot know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. My goal, God says, is to never make you as good on the inside as you appear on the outside. God is against your image. Because our image leads to pride and selfishness. And God says, I want you to be bold and humble. There are some things in our lives that will never get better because God does not want them better. They may be restored, but never put back together the way they were. Because if they're put back together the way that they were, what purpose was the breaking? The only man-made thing in heaven The only man-made thing in heaven is the scars that are in his hands, his feet, and his side. Because whenever Jesus is walking the corridors of heaven and he feels his own side, he remembers, I was wounded for their transgressions. It's a scar that I have to have. I've got to have this scar to remind me that the breaking was for a purpose. The breaking in your life is for a purpose. The wounding in your life was for a purpose. God ripped you. Don't curse the scars in your life because God ripped you. He knew that if you open up, if you break the box, what is inside of you has the ability to completely and utterly change the world. He places the power of God inside this earthen vessel, but yet we're so consumed with the outside of the box and the outside of the vessel that we never can break ourselves enough to be able to see that what's inside of me literally can change the world. God said, I need somebody who's been through a hard time. I need somebody who's been through pain and suffering because it draws them closer to me. I need somebody who's been through an abortion because whatever they do, they can come out on the other side and say, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. He needs somebody who's been through a divorce because whenever they break themselves in his presence, they can stand and say, through it all, I've learned to trust in God. He needs somebody who didn't grow up with a parent because whenever they fall on the Heavenly Father, they can say, through it all, I've learned to depend on his word. The ripping was for a reason. The brokenness is for a reason. It's not going to be fixed like it was. The box is not going to be repaired. The vessel will not be glued back together. And the veil will never come back. It's too frayed. We want it to go back together like it's supposed to be. We want it to go back like it was. And God's saying, no, it will never be back like it was. I don't want it back like it was because those broken pieces give you a reason why I did it. And the reason was is because I want you to know me in the power of my resurrection and in the fellowship of my suffering. The veil of his flesh. Hebrews talks about how his flesh was a veil. The prophet Isaiah said that he was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus is saying the scars will forever remain and remind me of why I went to the cross, why I went to Calvary. It's because our transgressions could never be forgiven without the ripping of his earthly veil. The second veil was the veil of the temple. And on that dark night, it was ripped from the top to the bottom, because when the veil was torn, his spirit that contained in that holy of holies was released into the world. A place where you couldn't go was now given access to everyone. But just as there was an earthly tabernacle, there was a heavenly tabernacle. And just as the earthly veil was ripped, I believe that the one in heaven was ripped as well, saying that the blood from Calvary, I believe that Jesus ascended twice into heaven, and the first time he took the blood and he put it on the mercy seat. That is to say that there's no more animal sacrifices. There's no more lamb sacrifices because I am the eternal lamb with eternal blood, and my blood will cover you and all of your sins and everything and all your transgressions for all of eternity. And that's never going to change. It can't be the same. Because if it's the same, then I die in my sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Where sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Then there is us. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? There is a veil inside of us. There is a veil inside of us. God has placed his spirit within us that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He places the power of his resurrection inside of us. He places his Holy Spirit inside of us. But unless we experience the fellowship of his suffering, what is inside of us can never impact our world. It has to be a ripping, it has to be a tearing and a brokenness inside of us. There's a reason for your brokenness. There's a reason for your pain. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Why are you glorying in your infirmities? Why are you glorying in your weakness? Why are you glorying in your pain? Why are you how can you come in here? How can you come into the atmosphere of worship? How can you come into church and worship like you do and praise like you do when you have so much going on? That shows me that this is not emotionalism. It's not emotionalism, because who wants to act like we act on a Sunday morning whenever we have all of the stuff going on in our lives? No, it's the reason why we glory in our infirmities is that the power of Christ may rest upon us. He doesn't need your strength. He's not looking strength for strength. He doesn't want you at your strongest. He doesn't want you all bowed up. No, he wants you weak. Because it's in your weak points that he is made strong. If you want the power of God to rest upon you, learn to glory in your infirmities. If you want the power of God to rest upon you, because you get to a point where it's not about you, and it's not about your strength, you get to say, you know, I need you, Jesus, above all else, and there is nothing else. I believe that our relationship with God can be summed up in this one song. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Blessed now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee. I need thee. Don't, you can't fix it. Stop trying to fix it. Stop trying to make it better. You can't. You don't have the ability to fix it. You don't have the ability to fix the relationships. You don't have the ability to fix all the problems. You don't have the ability. You can't do it. It's not within your own strength. You can't fix it. And God doesn't want you to. What he wants you to do is to know him. He wants you to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Whenever you fall on the mercy of God, he can do more for you. But he is going to resist your cry, and he is going to resist your prayer, and he is going to resist you as long as it's all together. But the moment that you just break it open and say, okay, God, I am done. I'm done trying to do it within my own strength. I need you, and I need you alone. At that moment, that's whenever God can step in and say, you know what? What's inside of you is seeping out into you. Oh, it's changing the atmosphere. The atmosphere is changing around you, because that's what God uses, is brokenness. David said, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou will not despise. There's something powerful about being broken in the presence of God. Let's lift our hands and just begin to worship Him.